So this morning, Genesis 36, I know we've taken a lot of time already. I was going to try and get into chapter 37 with Joseph a little bit, but I don't know if we're going to make that. But here we have Esau, twin brother, a man who grew up in the same family as his brother, and yet one went one direction, one went another direction. The teachings of the parents weren't different. Teachings of the community wasn't different. They were all the same. They grew up in the same place. They had the same opportunity to meet with the God who loved them, and yet one chose not to, one chose to do it. And we often wonder, you know, how come me? Why was it me and not somebody better, somebody that was more qualified? But Jesus knows the hearts, and the heart is where God goes to. He proves our heart. He shows us our hearts. And he shows us why those things come to pass and what we do about them. And he reveals those things. And here in Scripture, it's pointed out. Certainly, it's a chapter that it seems like it's out of whack. We're dealing with the things of the Lord. All of a sudden, we're back to Esau. And we have all these things that are so out of place for us almost, so foreign to us as Christians. And yet, we as people who are still sometimes governed by the flesh, sometimes walking in the flesh, sometimes dealing with the issues of the flesh, we can sometimes go to these same places that this chapter goes to. And in this chapter, there's probably a dozen more than that, but I've picked out eight different things that the ways of the flesh will influence a person. And we can't sit there and point fingers and say, well, it's just for the unbelievers. Because we can enter into some of these same things. We can go to some of these same places and do the same things if we're not careful, if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not walking in obedience with who Jesus is, the one who saved us, we can end up doing these same things. So it's a dual picture here of those that aren't believers, this is where they go, and even believers, if they're not careful, if they're not walking daily with the King, can enter into some of these same places and almost look like the world. And so it starts out and it says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Edom, this country that's south of Judah, it's in a place that's outside of the promised land. And that's the first thing that's going to happen, is unbelievers won't enter into the promised land. They won't enter into what the promises of God are. And there's a lot of Christians who go to the same place. They want to be saved. They want to know who Jesus is. And yet they won't go into that place of promise. I'll go to church, but I won't enter into that relationship with Jesus. I want to know about God. I want to be saved from hell, but I don't want to enter into the blessings of God. And so for us, as we look at it, certainly it's got that dual understanding that unbelievers are there. They don't want to enter into church. They don't want to be in that place. That's why Sunday mornings have turned into sports days for kids, for parents who don't want to take their kids to church. Ugh. And that is so hard to watch and to see all those little ones that are being dragged into a place that isn't right. Instead of God, we worship sports, and that is so hard. But we as Christians can go into that same place. We can go there. So the first thing is, they're outside of the promised land. The flesh always stays out of that place of blessing. And if we start walking in the flesh, we can do the same thing, that we won't enter into that place. We'll stay out of where the promises of God are because we want something different. Our flesh wants something better. Our flesh wants something. It doesn't have to be sports. It can be relationships. It can be jobs. It can be any number of things. But the flesh always wants to win. But God is greater if we allow him to. And he gives us free will. He gives us that free choice. That's why we see such a difference with Esau and his brother. They both had the same upbringing, but one went outside of the promised land. One stayed inside because he wanted that place. And the other one didn't want that place, didn't want to dwell with him, didn't want to be with him. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, it says this, we see chapter 2 where he takes wives, and says, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter thou shalt not give to a son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. So as the Lord gives commandments, as the Lord gives these instructions, we see Esau looking at the ways of the flesh, staying outside of the promised land, ministering and being in that place of dealing with people who aren't saved. And so he gets enticed by the things of the world, and he takes wives of the daughters of Canaan. Instead of going in taking wives of the people of the Lord, of having an equally yoked marriage, they go outside of that relationship to marry someone else. And even though the people are not so much different, because their names are wonderful, he marries Ada, whose name means ornament. She's a beautiful gal. There can be beautiful women who aren't saved. There can be handsome guys that aren't saved. But we aren't supposed to go by our sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. And faith always chooses something different than the sight does. He marries Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibama. How's that for a name? Oh, never mind, I won't go there. Her name means a high tent or a high covering, a high place. So she goes, almost she enters into this place of having the heights, of reaching the heights of relationship. And we think sometimes that if I could only get married, if I could only be in that place where I had this, then and I had that covering, I'd be okay. And everything would be all right. Then I could go to church, then I could walk with the Lord. No, because even though her name means that, she never took him there, and he never took her there. He stayed outside of the promised land. And so the flesh, the second thing, is always going to marry itself to the wrong things. The flesh is always going to marry itself. It doesn't just have to be relationships. It could be what we cling ourselves to, what we cleave ourselves to, the things in the world that hold us and just keep us separated from the world. It can be our job. We can be married to our job. We hear a lot of complaints of couples whose husbands or wives are married to their jobs. That's their whole focus. That's their whole being, is the job. That's where they get their satisfaction. That's where they get their prominence. That's where they get all that they want, is from their job. But it's still a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the spirit. And so the second thing then is the flesh is always going to marry itself to things that are wrong, the wrong things, the things that aren't going to get us in that relationship with the Lord, the things that aren't going to bring us into submission to the Lord, the things that are going to keep us separated. And so he marries Ada, and he marries Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibion, the Hivite. So we've got a Hittite and a Hivite. And he also married, in verse 3, Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibama bare Jeshua, and Jaalim, and Korah. Remember that name, don't you? And these are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. So they're in that place where they're outside of the promised land. They're marrying itself to something that's wrong, and they're in the land of Canaan, not the land of promise, but the land of the flesh. And the flesh is never going to give over the things of the spirit to people. The flesh is always going to keep them outside of that place. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance, which he had gotten in the land of Canaan, and he went to the country from the face of his brother Jacob. So the third thing then is the flesh is always going to have no fellowship with believers. And we can do that too. And we know that people get hurt in churches. There's always hurts that come. But instead of dealing with it in the right way, sometimes we take those hurts and we let them go deep, and we don't let Jesus heal us. And we end up getting out of church and walking away from the fellowship with believers. We start associating ourselves with the people of the world, because they're kinder, they're gentler. They understand us. They don't understand you, they just want to use you. Instead of dealing with those things with the Lord, they take the hurt and just separate themselves. And we probably all have been there, because we've all been hurt by those around us. If you're married, you've been hurt. If you have kids, you've been hurt. If you've worked in the world, you've been hurt. There's going to be those hurts that are there. But the focus for us is that what I'm doing now? And for all these things, we look and we say, well, this is the things of the world, but it certainly can be for you and I too. Are we entering into any of those places? And these become progressive as you go. Because if you stay outside the promised land, you're not going to have fellowship. You're not going to have communion. You're going to marry yourself to the things of the world. You're going to start drawing away from the things of the Lord. No reading, no prayer. You're just going to stay outside and say, I'm okay out here. It feels good out here. I can get comfortable in this. But the thing is, it's not the place of blessing. There's no substance of the Lord in that place. We just stay outside and hold on and cover ourselves and protect ourselves from getting hurt. And it's interesting as you go through Scripture, because sometimes we sit there and say, well, I got hurt and I'm never going to get hurt again, so I'm never going to let people get close to me. And I think we probably all have gone to that place too. But the thing is, if we don't open ourselves up, and like Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, that he imparted himself to them. Did he get hurt in those places? Yes, he did. But did it stop him from letting him become part of their lives? No. And look at the fruit of that relationship that he had with those people. They became a church that believed, a church that walked, a church that had issues, but a church that produced believers out of it. And oh, that's what the Lord wants for us. Not to back off and to hide ourselves in our own covering, but to be in that place where we could keep on imparting those things to the Lord. And it's hard, because we come into those relationships and we want them to work. We want them to be the best, and we become friends. We become acquaintances. We enter into fellowship together and we become close, and then people hurt us. And we go, I'm never doing that again. And the Lord says, oh, please do. Just think if Jesus did that the first time he was rejected by the Pharisees or the Sadducees and just walked away and never did anything. Oh, we see Jesus continually entering in and giving himself completely. And that is hard to do in the flesh. But with God, all things are possible. And he can do it for us and with us and wants to do it to us. Don't be afraid to enter in. There's a place of blessing there that you never get if you separate yourselves and never enter into that. And sometimes we get hurt so bad we just never want to enter in again, and we put up all the safety nets we can not to get hurt again. But we live in a world of hurt. This is an awful world, and it's not going to get better. But there's joy in Jesus. There's a place in him of safety that will keep us and keep us situated in that place where we can see him high and lifted up and just be drawn to him and protected in that place as we walk with him. And I'd rather know Jesus in this world than surround myself with safety nets where I think I can cover myself, where I think I can stop all the hurt from coming into my life, but it isn't going to keep it out, because there's going to be hurt everywhere we go. And if you don't think so, just get old a little bit. You're going to get hurt physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, all those places. There's going to be hurts, but God can heal them. He doesn't want you to stay in that hurt. He wants you to free you from that place and to bring you out. But Esau goes to a place where there's no fellowship outside of the promised land, no reading, no prayer, no church, no fellowship of any kind, just fellowship with unbelievers, thinking that he's okay. And he says in verse 7, for their riches were more, that they might dwell together in the land wherein they were strangers, could not bear them because of their cattle. More interested in the stuff that they had than what God wanted to do. Could they have stayed and dwelt together and everything would have been all right? Yes, there's more than enough. But because they had so much, he couldn't stay there any longer and he had to leave. And it goes back to the love of money, the love of greed, the love of power, the love of self. And that's exactly where Esau is. He's got a love of self. And we're going to see that as we go on a little bit here. Just an amazing. There was no unity like the oil coming down the beard in Psalm 133. It's just completely separated from that. And so it says in verse 8 that thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Esau is a place. Esau is a person, and his personality dwelt there. His person dwelt there. His offspring dwelt there, and they came from that. And it says, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. So right away we know that there's problems. He's got a couple wives. In fact, he's got three that we know of. And what did God say? One man, one woman. And so we know that if we go outside of God's will, we're going to bring in more and more and more, because one is not going to satisfy me. I need two or three things. One house is not going to satisfy me. I need two or three houses. I need a summer house. I need a winter house. I need a spring house. The more we have, the more we want, because the world just can't satisfy us. I don't know about you, but I look to heaven, and one heaven's going to be enough for me. I don't need two or three. One is enough. Just so good. Thank you, Jesus. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman and Omar and Zepho, Marco, and all the others were his brothers. And Gatam and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. So now we're going outside of marriage, and we're adding two. We're not going to get married. We're just going to have concubines. We're just going to have people who we could have relationships with. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. And here comes the fourth thing. The flesh is always going to bear more flesh. The flesh is always going to add to and bring out, produce more fleshiness. You don't have enough fleshly things to worry about, so we'll give you some more. Isn't it amazing? And we remember it, don't we? You remember growing up before Christ and realizing I didn't have enough, so I had to get something else. I had to add to the relationships that I already had in the flesh. The things that I was already married to, I had to add another one to it. Oh, if football wasn't enough, if baseball wasn't enough, then I got older and I couldn't do those anymore, so I had to go to golf. You know, and we just keep adding to, and we just keep piling those things on until those things consumed us, and we just kept going on. And Amalek is always a picture of the flesh. Remember, Moses is going to fight against Amalek, and Joshua and Hur are going to hold up his hands. And when his hands were up, they defeated the flesh. When his hands came down, the flesh started defeating the people of God. And that's what the flesh will do. Unless our hands are up, surrendered to the things of the Lord, the flesh is always going to defeat us. If we can't praise and worship the Lord, if we don't enter into that place where that's happening in our lives, where our hearts go to Him, the flesh is going to defeat us. And the flesh is going to take us down. The anger, the bitterness, the hurts that we see will just overcome us. And we won't be able to handle what God wants to bring us. And we'll just push it aside. It'll stop us from reading. It'll stop us from being in fellowship with Him. It'll stop us from being in church. And pretty soon we're outside and just wondering, how did I get here? How quick we can go from that, can't we? It says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 23, just for time's sake. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born of promise. There's a promise in what it is instead of the flesh. And that's where we as Christians want to go. That's where we as people of God want to go. That's where Jesus wants us to go. But the trouble is, our flesh is what we see. And instead of walking by faith, we start walking by sight again. And we even do that in the church, don't we? We see people in the church who are blessed, it seems like, more than others. Well, they've got bigger houses. They got a better car. My car's 25 years old. I got an antique car. They got two brand new cars. God must love them better than he loves me. Poor me. The Eeyore syndrome strikes again. You know, you start getting into that and you're walking by sight instead of by faith. Kath and I were talking about it on the way here, but just looking at the trees and how beautiful it is. And as you look at the panorama, it's gorgeous. But you look at each individual tree. One's red, one's orange, one's got some pink in it, one's got some green in it. They're all trees, but there's some different colors. They have a different root system. They have different leaves on them. And Christians have different gifts. We're not all meant to be one color of red. There's some red, there's some orange, there's some blue, there's some pink, there's some green, there's some, all that stuff is in there. We're all different, but together we make up one beautiful body. And why wouldn't we want God's colors to show through us? Oh Lord, help us to show what you have for us. Help us to know what our gifts are and to use them faithfully, not so that we can be bigger than somebody else, but so that we can enhance the body just a little bit more. Because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for each other. And we're here for the glory of God. But you see, if we're walking in the flesh, it's going to be all about us. There's going to be no communion. And we're always going to be bearing more flesh. More flesh. And it's sad. You know, you think about what the world says. And you think about what the world does. We had one dad once tell us his kids were coming to church and his kids were flourishing in the church, and his dad got mad at them because they were going to church. And he told him, I'd rather have them pregnant than to be in church all the time like they are. The flesh is going to bear more flesh. I don't want them subjected to that Jesus thing. I want them subjected to a Bernie Sanders kind of stuff here. I want them subjected to the things that are here. And you know it's fall, right? Because elections are coming, because all the signs are out. You know once the signs comes out, it's fall. And we're here. And here we are, but just bearing more flesh. Because we start looking and seeing, well, maybe this thing can help me. Maybe if I vote this way, it'll help me. But it's all about us again, isn't it? Instead of looking and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do and where do you want me to be? We start saying, Lord, if I only had that. Lord, if I could only do this. Instead of being satisfied with what God has given us, we start looking for a little bit more. And we want to add it to what God can give us. The world can't give you anything more than what God can give you. Because God gives you life. The world is just going to bring death to you. Oh, Lord, help us. So the fourth thing there, the flesh is always going to bring more flesh. In Amalek, certainly a picture of that. And these were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife, verse 13. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, and Shammah, and Mizah. And these were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah. I love that name. the daughter of Anna and the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife, and she bare to Esau Jeshua and Jaalim and Korah. And all those names are coming through. And these were the dukes of Hazard. No, these were the dukes of the sons of Esau. These were the dukes that were there. And duke just means a chief or a ruler of a region. But notice what it does. Did you ever see Abraham going around? Well, I'm Duke Abraham. He was just Abraham. God had a name for him. He didn't have to add a title in front of it to make himself known. God knew him. That was enough. But the fifth thing, the flesh always has to exalt itself above somebody else. And that isn't what's supposed to happen in the church, is it? But don't we do that, even in the church sometimes? And how sad that is. And thank goodness God still deals with hearts. Because you and I are all going to go through that. If you haven't gone through it already and thinking that you're something, just wait till God looks at you and says, you're not all that. Because when he does, you start realizing God is everything and I am absolutely nothing. We just saw it in Romans Wednesday night, didn't we? As Paul sits there and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? Who is it? It's got to be you, Lord, because the world can't do it. The flesh is always going to exalt itself and bring no humbleness to it. And so these were the dukes, the son of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, Duke Amalek. And these are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. And these were the sons of Ada. And these were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, and Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. And these are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. And it sounds almost like we don't even need to read this, but sometimes we just get more stuff out of it. And these are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. Because one family started with the duke thing, notice all the rest of the families had to start the duke thing. Well, you got dukes in your family. I got to have a duke in my family, because otherwise I won't be as good as your family. Isn't it crazy? And we've got churches that do that, don't we? Well, I'm reverend. And then we go to bishops. And then we go to the most holy reverend. If you're most holy, then you must be God, because there's only one most high. But we keep adding names. Well, I'm an apostle. Oh, well, I'm a holy apostle. And we just keep adding. And the Lord says, you're a sinner in need of salvation, and you're saved by grace through faith, and you're not anything until I make you something. Oh, Lord, help us to stay in that place of being humble before him and realizing who he is, that he's everything, we're nothing. So it says in verse 19 that these are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. Put up your dukes. Never mind. These are the sons of Seir and the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anna and Dishon and Ezer and Dishon. And these are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Heman. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvan and Manahath, and Ebal and Shepho and Onam. Boy, oh boy. And these are the children of Zip. What happened to Paul and Charlie and Sam and Fred? I don't know. And this was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. So somewhere the donkeys got lost and he went and got them. And the children of Anna were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran. He had some ands. And Cheran, and these are the children of Ezar, are these, Bilhan and Zeavan and Achan. And the children of Dishon are these, Uz and Aran. And these are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan and Duke Zobel and Duke Zibeon and Duke Ana, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishon. Boy, oh boy. And these are the dukes that came before you among the dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings. So notice now we're not just dukes, but we've gone to kings now. And they went to kings before Israel even came up and wanted a king. And you wonder if that was a good thing. No, it is not a good thing. You don't need a king over you. So the sixth thing that we see that the flesh is always going to do is the flesh always needs to have a man to rule over them and not God. The flesh always has to have a man to rule over somebody that they can see, somebody that they can have in front of them that will rule over them. The flesh always has to have somebody ruling over them instead of God. These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before these reigned any king over the children of Israel. It wasn't good that Israel entered into that same place the world did, but that's what happens if we don't keep ourselves in fellowship, in communion, in the place that we're supposed to be instead of outside the camp. These are the things that are going to happen to us. And what a progression, huh? We just started with one guy, and look at what we've turned into. It says in verse 32, and Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And Bela died, and Jobab the son of Zerah of Bozrah reigned in his stead. And so the seventh thing that we see here in verse 33 is that the flesh always has somebody else to take its place. And isn't that different than our Lord? because nobody is going to take his place. He's forever. The world always has to have somebody take its place so that there can still be somebody ruling and reigning. Our God always reigns for eternity. Never going to change. The world constantly changing with all this stuff, but God never changes. The flesh has to have another to take his place. And there's always enough people in the flesh to take somebody else's place, isn't there? Because what do we say? Well, they're good, but I'm better. They were good in their time, but I'm better than they were now. I have a record, but I can break your record. And we just keep going to those places. There's nothing above God or better than God. We can't find one thing that's going to be better than what God has made or what God has done. It's always going to be the same. And that's the place of the flesh. And Jobab died in Husham of the land of Temani, or whatever, reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. So we see this common thing going through now in his stead, in his place, in his place he took over. And the name of the city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Samlah, the son of whoever, reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. Isn't it amazing? They've added two. Because what do you see in Genesis at the first part when these people died, when Noah died? It just says they died. Didn't say anybody else came to reign in their stead. This is what the flesh does. Somebody else came in to take their place, to do the thing. And the name of his city was Pau, and the wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families after their places by their names. Duke Timnah, here we go again, Duke Aval, and Duke Jeheth, and Duke Aholibama. I thought she was a woman, but evidently it's transferred over now. We had transgenders even back then. Duke Elah, and Duke Pinon, and Duke Kenaz, and Duke Teman, and Duke Mibsar, and Duke Magdale, and Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is the father of the Edomites. Amazing. So the eighth thing, the last thing that's there, the flesh always has a dwelling in the earth. Look at verse 43 there. All these dukes, it says they came to their habitations in the land of their possession. Not God's possession, but their possession. This is what we've got to signify that we're something in the world. Instead of realizing we have the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in our lives. It wasn't good enough for the world. They had to have a possession in the earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for another possession in this world. I've got a possession outside of this world. It's in heaven. And that's where I'm going. We look at Israel and Hamas and now Hezbollah. We know Iran's supplying all the weapons to those places. And in the charter of Hamas, don't feel so sorry for Hamas. Pray for the people that they come to salvation. But the organization itself in their charter says we are here to obliterate Israel. Do not feel bad that Israel is taking them out. Pray for the people, for their salvations. But the group itself is run by pure evil. That's what Iran is doing. That's what Hamas is doing. That's what Hezbollah is doing. They want to obliterate everything of God that they can. This is not so much as of a physical battle as it is a spiritual battle. This part of things we see here on the earth, but can you imagine what's going on in the heavenlies? Can you imagine the battles that Michael and Satan and the demons are fighting up there? I don't want my eyes to see it because I couldn't handle it. I'd probably freak out and I'd be at Strong and you could visit me in the R-Wing because I'd just be going, because I couldn't handle it. I can't handle what I've got, much less wanting something else. Lord, just keep me settled before you and whatever you need to show me, but keep me steady before you. Help me not to take on the things of the world. And these were just eight things, and there's so many more. You could add to them. You know the things that you're thinking and the things that you want to add to that list of what the flesh does and what the flesh can do. But just instead think of what God can do. Is there anything that God can't do? He's all that we need. We don't need the things of this world. We don't need the things that are there. What we need is more of Jesus and less of ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and let Him lift you up. That's what we want. That's what we want for the church. We don't want the church to be in competition with another church. Well, you're Calvary Chapel. Well, we're the first church of the firstborn of the second lady of the 13th king. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, you're saved. We're not in competition. We're here like the trees to enhance each other and to glorify God in the midst. As you look at those trees around, don't your minds go to God created that. God made it. God made it happen. It didn't happen by a big bang. It happened because God's hand was upon it and He said, let there be color. Poof. Can you imagine the colors in heaven? These are beautiful here. His colors are better. They're pure. They're without stain. They're without sin. I can't wait to see those. Oh, and He's coming soon. That trailer for the great disappearance would just keep our mind focused. Keep looking up, for your redemption draws nigh. And if you've entered into chapter 36 of Genesis in any way, you know, we're going to take communion in a second. This is a great time to get before the Lord and just say, Father, forgive me, because I've entered into those places. I've let those things influence how I act, how I talk, how I minister to people, what I've done. Lord, if I'm in any of those places, help me and just change me. You've shown me, and, you know, I'm first partaker because I'm bringing this out. So you know what my heart has done all week since I've been going through this is just, Lord, that's me. It doesn't matter Duke Zeffo or Duke Marco or Duke whatever his name is. That's me. Forgive me, Lord, because I do that. And that's why intercessory prayer for one another is so important. We're praying for each other. Some of you are going through cancers. Some of you are going through heart issues. Some of you are going through mental issues. Some of you are going through family issues. Some of you are going through job issues. But they're all heart issues, aren't they? And there's only one place where there's going to be healing and hope and wholeness to get us right so that we can minister best. You can't minister to somebody if you're distracted by the world. You can only minister when the Holy Spirit of God is upon you and you're single-minded, single-focused. Then you're going to be able to help those around you. Don't wait for them to get right. Get yourself right, and then you can minister the best way possible. And so, Father, as we come this morning and prepare our hearts to take communion, Father, we just ask that you just reveal to us, show us, Lord, if you've already touched our hearts and shown us that we're involved in some of these things, then, Father, thank you for that gift of repentance that you give, that we can come and repent before you and ask for your forgiveness. If we don't even know you as Lord and Savior, Father, help us to come this morning and just give ourselves to you, that you would be our Lord and our Savior. And, Father, if we're going through these times and we happen to catch a good day and we're doing all right, Father, we thank you that we're doing okay. We know it's only by your grace. So we just look to you, please, Father, as we prepare our hearts, that you would just show us that we could get in that place of just being before your throne, not worried about destinations, not worried about what's going on with this or what's going on with that, that we could just sit before you and just be satisfied and content with you this morning. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you desire for us to be whole, not just partially whole, but you want us completely whole. And Father, we know one day that's going to happen for us, physically, spiritually, emotionally, that we're going to be complete in you. You've already done it. It's already past tense in your word. You already see us as complete in you, Lord, and we're so thankful that we're going to experience that as we go through our days. So, Father, we just want to give ourselves to you even more this morning. Lord, just asking for your ways to be accomplished in us, for your will to be done, Lord, not our will. So help us, Lord, not to enter into the flesh, but to enter into the Spirit, with your Spirit ruling and reigning. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for what you've done on the cross for us, Lord, as you were there experiencing all the pain that sin brings, all the hurt that our sin has caused, and yet you took it all upon yourself for us, Lord. We're so thankful and we praise you and worship you that we don't have to face your judgment like Jesus did, because Jesus did it for us. Jesus, thank you for taking our place, because we couldn't do it. Thank you that you were able. You're the only one that was worthy, the only one that could open that title deed to earth. And we just rejoice in you this morning, Lord, giving you thanks for taking our sin and for completing that work, and even bringing us to a place of realizing that because your Father raised you from the dead, that one day we're going to be raised from this place of death into a place of life. Father, thank you. And we rejoice in that. And we take these tokens now with thanksgiving, with praise and worship in our hearts, worshiping the only one that's worthy, our Lord and Savior. Let's partake.